Good morning.
Good morning.
I am delighted to see the Kobos back from their travels this morning. I sat down and I was thinking, boy, it sure seems like the Kobos should be back by now. And then a little bit later, I heard an amen, and it sounded like Tomah. And so I thought, well, it's good to have them back. We got the Chocolies back from their extended travels recently. The Lalais are gone today, but they're only gone, they'll be back, I think, tomorrow. So not long. And I just feel like, all right, we're getting to that time of year where we get everybody back. That's a nice thing. I want to talk with you this morning about God's call and our response. And I want to start off just talking about these words, call and response. That's actually a phrase that's used in music, call and response singing. There's a little documentary online that talks about the evolution of call and response singing. And it talks about it being a traditional type of African singing. Desmond and Sandy can either confirm that or tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, but that's what this documentary said. And in this scene you have here, which is a screenshot from that documentary, I think this is in Kenya, actually, on the east side of Africa. But this girl here, she sings out a line, and then all the other girls, then they respond. And the response can be the same thing. They can just respond with the same phrase that the caller sang. Or the response can be an answer. It can be something different. The caller can sing one thing and then the rest of the group can sing something else. According to this documentary, this style of singing then was brought over to this country in the form of slave work songs, and maybe some of you have heard those. But it's not just an African thing. There's a lot of music, a lot of singing that uses kind of a call and response kind of thing. And there are other places in life where we see this call and response. There are a lot of animals where an animal, one will call and its mate will respond with a like call. And you all met my grandchildren last week, and number three in that particular family, little Ira Zane, he is constantly doing something. He's either constantly going or picking up or pulling or throwing or eating, a lot of eating, or some screaming. You may remember last Sunday, he and I were competing, and he was outdoing me as I was speaking, you know, and he was louder than I was, which is saying something. He is constantly doing something. The one time during their visit here that I saw him just stand still and focus and not move was when I showed him a video of a loon. And the loon playing the call of that loon. And the call is this mournful wail. And just over and over, he just stood watching and listening. And sometimes in the video, the loon would have little babies on her back. And that's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know many birds that carry their babies on their back. Maybe you guys do. I don't know. But this loon. But this loon on the water would call, and there would be a response off in the distance. And there was a narrator of another video about loons, and the narrator says that it's as if one loon is saying, "I am here, where are you?" And then off in the distance, the mate replies, "I am here." And so you have the call and the response. Let's talk a little bit about God's call this morning. And in the very beginning, when man first sinned, there was God saying, "Where are you?" You think about God's call to man when man in his sin is separated from God, and God calls and says, "Where are you?" We come down to Matthew 9 in verse 13. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus says this on the occasion that there's a dinner. Matthew seems to be hosting it. He's a tax collector. And there are a lot of other tax collectors there. And of course, tax collectors were regarded as sinners because they had a reputation for taking advantage of people, for being extortionists. And so you have this dinner, and there are the Pharisees, and they are complaining to Jesus' disciples about the fact that their master is associating with tax collectors. And Jesus' response is, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So we have the picture of our Lord reaching to us in our sin, reaching out to us and calling us to himself. Now, in Genesis, when man has sinned and God says, "Where are you?" man is driven out of the garden. He's driven away from God. Of course, it's actually man's own sin that separates him from God. But the whole Bible, big picture, is this story of when man sinned, God having this plan in place to reach out to man and call man back to himself. And it begins right there in Genesis 3, and we talked about that recently in our Wednesday night class. Israel in bondage when they were enslaved to the Egyptians, and then God brings them out of bondage. This is a type of our being in bondage to sin. And God calling us out. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You may be familiar with this being quoted by Matthew with reference to Jesus when the family has gone down to Egypt and they're called back. And Hosea 11:1 is quoted as being fulfilled in Jesus being called out of Egypt. And that's right. But first of all, the on its face meaning in Hosea 11 is the nation of Israel, who ends up representing Jesus, but also represents us. God calling them out of bondage as he calls us out of our sin. Let's look at this context in Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the they here apparently would be God's prophets, through whom God calls his people throughout time. The more they called them, the more they went away from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I pulled them along with cords of a man, with ropes of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. The expression, ropes of love. God calling man out of his sin and back to himself. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says, faithful is he who calls you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul talks about Christ being crucified and how that was a stumbling block to Jews who could not imagine that their Messiah was a guy who got crucified as a common criminal. And to Gentiles, to Greeks, it just seems foolish, the idea that some Jew got killed and he was raised from the dead. But to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in verse 26, Paul says, consider your calling. The New Testament says a lot about God's calling us. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, very well-known passage. Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he goes on. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. How does God call us? Does God, speak with a voice? Does he say, Nathan, and you hear a voice, and ho, that's God calling me. Maybe in a dream. Does God call us in a dream? You have a dream and you wake up, I guess I'm supposed to be saved. Or an angel. Does an angel come and speak to us? An angel did speak to Cornelius. Do you remember that? Of course, the angel did not tell Cornelius what he needed to do to be saved. The angel told Cornelius, send to Joppa and fetch Peter, who will preach words to you whereby you'll be saved. So God sent this angel to Cornelius, but was that the call? That was certainly something God used to get his attention. How about a life-changing experience? Saul had a life-changing experience. Saul saw Jesus raised from the dead, alive. Don't expect to see Jesus alive until Jesus returns. There was a special reason Saul needed to see Jesus. He's going to be an apostle. There are various callings that are described in the Bible. God calls people for different purposes. And he called Paul to be an apostle. Jesus called 12 of his disciples to be apostles. One of the requirements of an apostle was that he be able to go around saying, I am a witness of the resurrection. I have seen Jesus alive. And Paul is going to have to be able to do that. So, yeah, there was a life-changing experience for Paul. And the fact is, God may use life-changing experiences to get our attention. I believe that. I believe God works in our lives. And he may do something in your life to say, wake up. You need to pay attention here. Those life-changing experiences may lead us to say, you know what, I need to take seriously the fact that I am a created being by God before whom I'm going to stand in judgment. But that's not exactly God's call. In a sense, that could be part of God's call. We'll talk about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, it was for this he called you through our gospel. How does God call us? Through the gospel. What's the word gospel mean? You all know. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. Good news. We talked about Cornelius a moment ago. You might open your Bible and turn over to Acts chapter 10. There was an angel that spoke to Cornelius. The angel told him, send to Joppa and fetch Peter, and Peter will preach words to you whereby you'll be saved. You know what Peter said to Cornelius when he came? This is part of what he said. Verse 36. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good news, gospel, of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's part of the message. And then he goes on to talk about the resurrection of Jesus as well. But that's what I want you to understand. It is the gospel whereby God calls us. The good news. The story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, was raised from the dead, and appeared to many. And he calls that the gospel, the good news. This good news is how God reaches us. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, it talks about God who called you by the grace of Christ. This great favor God has bestowed upon us in Christ. That's God's means of calling us. The heart of this lesson is this. Kindness of God leads you to repentance. God does not bully us into submission. God does wonderful things for us, and most especially in Jesus Christ. God has been working since the beginning of time to bring about everything we need so that we can know the truth, we can believe the truth, we can obey the truth, and in all of that, his kindness is demonstrated. The fact that he wants us, where are you? Come back to me. He calls us. This phrase is found in Romans, the second chapter. In Romans, the second chapter, Paul has been talking about mankind and how mankind has turned away from God to false things, to idols, to created beings, and worship the creature rather than the creator. Talks about all the sin they've turned to. And as he does that, you can hear the Jews standing there saying, amen, Paul, let them have it. Tell them, Paul, tell them how bad they are. And so you get to chapter 2, and Paul turns his attention to the Jew and says, well, you know what, you guys do the same things. And you can hear the Jew thinking, wait a minute, maybe we do some of those things, but we're circumcised. We've got the law of Moses. We are Israel. We're God's chosen people. You know, he's done wonderful things for us. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us to the land flowing with milk and honey. He brought us out of Babylon. God loves us. And Paul says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? You're talking about all this that God's done for you, and you think that makes you special. Do you think lightly of it? And his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. All that God had done for them should have been a call, a motivation to them to repent. God's kindness is his call to us, and most especially his kindness in Jesus Christ. There are some who are called who don't come. It's interesting as you look through the New Testament at all the times the word call is used. There are many contexts, different contexts, where call is used in different senses, this word call. It's found about, the verb is found about 150 times in the New Testament. But when it's talking about God's calling us back to himself, There are some times when it seems to be talking about his effective call, that is, his call to which somebody responds positively as they should. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it talks about those whom he foreordained he called, and those whom he called he justified. Well, that seems like the ones who are called are saved. But there are many other times when it talks about the fact that there are some who are called who don't respond in the way they should. So let's talk about that a little bit. This passage that Landon read just a moment ago, this feast that this man had, and he invited many. So the word, I think yours said invited. Did yours say invited? Most of our translations say invited here, and that's fine. But it is the same word that we're talking about. It's the word called that is used here. It gets translated invited because it's a feast, and, you know, we invite people to feasts, but he called them to the feast. And the thing is, God's call is an invitation. It's not a compulsion. That is to say, I have a choice. I can respond favorably or I can respond negatively to that call. In this passage that Landon read, these people who had been called when time came for the feast, some of them said, oh, I bought a field, one of them said, and I need to go see it. And another one said, oh, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go try them out, so I can't come to your feast. And another one said, oh, I've married a wife, so I can't come to your feast. And some of those things are kind of important things, but the fact is they were all more concerned about their own affairs than they were about what they were being called to, this great feast. And so the one who had invited them to the feast sends out his messengers to go out and find others and bring them into the feast. But the point is, there's a calling that we're talking about, and I have a choice how I respond to that calling. Matthew has another feast that he tells us that Jesus told about. This is a different story, different occasion. This is in the last week of Jesus' life, and he talks about a marriage feast. And in this feast, there also is an invitation, a call. And there are also people who are disinterested in the feast because they're preoccupied with the affairs of their own lives. Some of them just ignore the invitation. Some of them actually abuse the messengers who come to tell them it's time for the feast to which they've been invited. At the end of this story, Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. So some who are called don't come. So we have this idea of a feast. And when you think about this feast, how do I want to do this? We're going to talk about in the feast in Matthew chapter 22. It's a marriage feast. And there ends up being somebody there who has not responded appropriately. He's shown up, but he hasn't responded appropriately. And to drive this point home, let's talk about the fact that we're called to repentance. And we mentioned Matthew 9 a little bit earlier ago, where there was the dinner with the tax collectors. And Jesus says, in response to the criticism, why is he associating with sinners? Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. That same story is told by Luke. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In Luke's telling of the story, there are a couple of words added. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. God doesn't just call us and say, come here. He calls us and says, come here, meaning, come, be mine, do my will, yield to me, repent. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes to the church of God at Corinth and says they are called to be saints. You know what the word saint means? Saint is just the word holy in the plural. Holy ones, saints. We're called to repentance. We're called to be holy, called to be saints. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, as he who called you is holy. He called us. He's holy. Be ye also holy in all manner of living. When you think about God's call, it's a call to repentance and holiness. We need to respond to God's call, listening to the Spirit as he speaks to us in the scriptures, taking those words into our heart and letting them transform us. We sang a song this morning, Purer in Heart, right? And that song talks about being made purer, more and more pure in heart. How do we become that? We take God's word and we let it come into our hearts and change us so that our selfish tendencies, we realize that's not the way God wants me to be. Our prideful tendencies, that's not the way God wants me to be. Our superficial tendencies, our love for the things that glitter in this life, that's not what is most important. And we let those let the Word of God, the Spirit working in our hearts through the Word that is revealed, change our priorities, being renewed by the transforming of our mind. That's what God calls us to. This idea of a feast. In Matthew 22, after the wedding feast, invitation had been extended, and messengers went to tell the people it's time, and the people were then disinterested. They had other cares that had gotten in the way of their coming to the feast. The king who invited them was angry, and he sent messengers out to bring others in. But then, lo and behold, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Let me read this to you. This is in Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to pick up the reading right here in verse 11. When the king came in to behold the guest, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he says to him, "Friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. This guy had nothing to say for himself. And then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." This man who's there without wedding clothes, what do you think that represents? Without repentance and holiness, we are the improperly dressed guest. We are called to repentance. We are called to be saints. We are called to holiness. There are a lot of people who, you know, they talk about, "Oh, I got saved." They say, "I got saved," but nothing in their life changed. Their priorities didn't change. They're still living in the same selfish, materialistic, worldly way. But they say, "Oh, I got saved." They're showing up without the proper wedding clothes. There's no repentance. There's no holiness. That is not what God has called us to. He does not want the response to be merely, "Okay, I'm here." He calls us to something. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We're called to a feast. We're called to be saints. Let's take a moment just to think about the description of what it is we are called to. In Galatians 5 verse 13, you were called to freedom. In our sin, we are enslaved to sin, and we're enslaved to the death which is the consequence of sin. In our sin, we're in trouble because we can't get rid of that sin. It's like a ball and chain, and we're just stuck to it, chained to it. But God calls us to freedom from that sin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, He called you through our gospel that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. In 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. In 1 Peter 2:9, Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 3:9, you were called for the very purpose that you would inherit a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In all these passages, there is a picture of God calling us. But in these passages, it's quite a picture of what He calls us to. A feast, holy ones, saints, freedom, glory, eternal glory, eternal life, marvelous life, blessing, fellowship with Christ Jesus. Well, that's fantastic. But here's the thing. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul speaks of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You think about what God has been doing for us for all eternity. He has been working out this salvation, this gospel, this good news in Jesus Christ, to call us to glory, to eternal life, to marvelous light, to a blessing, to fellowship of Jesus Christ, to a feast. Libby and I were privileged to enjoy a feast last night. A young lady had prepared for us a very wonderful feast. It was a very tasty feast. She'd gone to quite a bit of trouble to do it. And she had been planning this for well over a month. She said something about it, a month and a half ago, I think it was, working on this idea and getting it all ready, and she did everything, and we enjoyed this feast. What if she had been working at this for a month and a half, and she had done the shopping, and she had done the cooking, and then Libby and I just said, oh, you know what, we bought some chickens, and we've got to go see how those chickens are doing. What would that tell her that we think of all of the preparation that she's put into this? What would that tell her that we think of her? What does it say to God when we respond that way to the feast that God has prepared for us and his invitation? It's a call and response. So we said that God calls. But we started out talking about call and response. We've said a little bit about our response, that we need to respond with repentance and being holy. But I want to talk a little bit more about the response, and I want to come back to this loon. And I'm going to try to let you hear this loon. This loon, this narrator who talked about this loon, talked about the one out there calling, saying, "Here am I, where are you?" And the other one responding, "Here I am." I want you to hear this loon. Let's see if I can do this. I hope this works. So you'll hear the call and the response.
Here.
Wail. Somehow, I think that just kind of dramatizes the whole thing here. If you imagine the one loon calling, I'm tempted to try to do it, but I'm afraid it'd be funny, and I don't want to be funny. Wait a minute. The one loon calling, and there's no response. Wouldn't that be sad? You go out at dusk, and the one loon, and then there's no response. And the loon calls again, and there's no response. Because the other loon is, oh, busy. I'm off doing this. I've become distracted. I'm interested in something else. So imagine God calls us, and there's no response. We've got excuses. I'm busy with life right now. I've got other things that I'm thinking about right now. I can't think about God's call right now. What is our response? So our response is actually a call. We've already talked about a response in the sense of it being repentance and holiness, a life committed to holiness. But it's described in the Bible as a call. So there's a call and there's a response call. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 13, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We call on the name of the Lord. Some people read this passage and they don't pay attention to the context. And they put all the focus on just calling, and they think that just means saying, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. Okay, there, done. I got saved. And the emphasis in the context is really here on the everyone. And the point in the context is that it's Gentiles as well as Jews, and there's no distinction. God calls Gentiles just as well as he calls Jews, and all of them on the same terms. So everyone, not just Jews, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But it's a quotation out of the book of Joel. And Peter quotes that same passage on the day of Pentecost. I'll get to that in a second, but let me mention Matthew 7:21, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Calling on the name of the Lord cannot just mean saying, Lord, save me. Calling on the name of the Lord doesn't just mean, here I am. I'm here. Where are you? Here I am. Thanks for asking. No, calling on the name of the Lord means coming to the Lord. Here I am and I'm coming to you. And that's what God wants us to do. Come to him. Come to him. How do we do that? We do the will of the Father who is in heaven. But I mentioned Peter quotes this passage in Acts chapter 2. He quotes it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he starts discussing Jesus. And he shows that Jesus was raised from the dead and must be the Christ. And he convinces his audience. He concludes with these words, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And his audience is cut to the heart in verse 37, and they cry out, what shall we do? And Peter responds with this passage we've already looked at. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But he goes on. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. God calls us, those who respond by calling on the Lord will be saved. Call and a response call. But the response call is not just, well, here I am, thanks for asking. It's here I am, but I'm coming to you. Let's look at Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. Before he becomes the Apostle Paul, he was described as one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name. So there are those who respond to God's call, and they call on the name of the Lord, and Saul was destroying them. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, and Saul realizes he's wrong. And the Lord tells him, go into Damascus, and it'll be told to you what you need to do. So he goes into Damascus, and the Lord speaks to a man named Ananias and tells him about Saul and says, you need to go talk to Saul. And Ananias is reluctant to do that. He knows Saul's reputation. Ananias is called on the name of the Lord, and he knows what Saul has been doing to people like him. And so Ananias says he has authority, talking about Saul, he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And the Lord says, now, he's praying, go talk to him. So Ananias goes to him, gives him his sight, preaches to him, tells him what to do, and says, and now why do you tarry? Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name. Here, Saul, who had been destroying those who call on the name, who had authority to arrest everybody who calls on the name, is now told, call on the name. Arise. Why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. God has done wonderful things for us. The wonderful things that he's done to make our salvation possible is God calling to us as we're in our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's God calling to us, saying, where are you? You're in sin, but here I am. Come to me, And our response is to be gratefully thankful. I'm coming to you. And to come to Him. And to come to Him, we repent. We commit ourselves to living a holy life. We are baptized, being united with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are one with our Creator. I want you to sing a song with me, God Calling Yet. It's number 820 in the book, but we're going to have it on screen. We're going to sing the first and last verses.
God calling, yet shall I not hear? As pleasure shall I still hold dear? Shall I pay passing years of life, and still my soul in slumber lie? God is calling me.
Sung it a lot. Let's try the third stanza. I'm going to read it first. God calling, yet I cannot stay. My heart I yield without delay. Vain world, farewell. From thee I part. The voice of God hath reached my heart. God is calling yet. God is calling yet. Heed his pleading voice. God is calling yet.
God calling yet.
Not a Christian, if you've not been baptized into Christ, God is calling. Don't leave that call unheeded. Let's stand and sing the song that Wesley's picked out. Let's stand.